everyone. I'm Stu and one of the pastors here. What is Palm Sunday, you ask? Well, it took on a special meaning one particular year when I spoke really long, and of course I would never do anything like that, as you all know, and spoke right up to a bus about 12:30. And as I apologized profusely to one of our nursery workers, she said, "Talk to the hand." No, that never really happened. Come on, I got to get away with something. Today we are looking at an idea called Seasons of Faith. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll dive right on in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this chance for your church to gather on this Palm Sunday, where we remember, as Pastor Brett challenged us, who do you mean to be in our lives? Who are we letting you be? And wherever we find ourselves on that continuum, as we enter into Holy Week, some of us are following you diligently. Others have doubts. And we just invite everyone to open their mind and their heart. You would speak into their lives, their circumstances, their situations. Would you encourage their faith? Would you speak and give them a word through myself or through verses that are shared? Thank you, God, that you still speak in our times together through your Bible. And we celebrate that you are always with us, never wanting to leave or forsake us, walking us through the greatest of times and also the deepest of valleys and the hardest of times. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. There is wonder and beauty in every season, wouldn't you say? Although a day like today, as we were driving out from Edmonton, at one point, Anola said, "Boy, this is maybe the dreariest, dullest drive that I can recall coming along." But, you know, our lives really are a journey. And often there is a cycle of hope and despair, darkness and light, loss and gain. Each season can teach us something if we will let it. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven." When I became a Christian, right on the verge of my 21st birthday, I got a Bible and I started to read through it. And little did I know, when I hit the book of Ecclesiastes and I started to read chapter 3, hey, this is a song from the 60s. Does anyone know what it's called? Justin? Anyone else? Turn, turn, turn. I went, wow. And you know what? I actually discovered, as I was reading through the Bible, there was a whole lot of other references in music and in film and in spoken word all around that was biblical that I had entirely missed as a young person who was far from God. But we're going to look at chapter 3 so you can follow along in this idea of seasons of faith. It'll be on the overhead. You could also think of this as trusting God in changing seasons. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time for everything. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. You and I are likely to experience the four seasons of the soul, the four seasons of the faith, perhaps several times in different seasons as we go along in this Christian journey. One of the seasons of faith may last for months, even years for you. Each season has a dominant emotion, though. So as this goes on, try to figure out where you might find yourself as an individual, as a couple, family, even as a church. God might speak to you in the midst of that. As you read through that, you can discover that there are a variety of responses and things that happen to us, but wisdom is figuring out where we actually are and what is the appropriate response to each time and season that we find ourselves in. Of course, spring, summer, but we will start with fall. I came just days before the official start of fall last September of 2022. Fall can be beautiful. Leaves fall, sweaters and jackets abound. Autumn can be a season of great beauty, but it's also, as we recognize, a season of decline. The days grow shorter, the light grows dimmer, summer's abundance decays toward winter's death. When I would drive home late in the evening in the darkness, I would keep my window down, and at first there was this beautiful fragrance of the harvest all along Highway 21, and it really was magical. It really just brought the best of farming to my mind and the best of just God and harvesting and the abundance and blessing. But not too long after that, maybe only even 2 or 3 weeks, when I would roll my window down on the long drive home in the dark, a new fragrance would permeate my car. Perhaps you'd call it a stench. The stench of manure being spread on the fields as now the crop had been gathered in. And it was not a pleasant experience. Our neighborhood in Edmonton is close, right borders on the U of A farm. They don't farm as much as they used to when they had cows and that, but more than once we would get that waft of manure, right, Enola? It was unmistakable, and it's not the most pleasant of experience. It signals a changing season and winter's death. Writer Parker Palmer said, "My delight in autumn colors is always tinged with melancholy because you know the leaves will fall and the palette will be wiped clean. And you could be left with, well, it's starting to look like it's getting a little brighter, but a very dreary season, if you will." Fall is a season of transition. Now, as we think of things we transition from, or what happens throughout the seasons of faith, there's two kinds of transition that go on. There's external transition, things that happen around us. Now, just over at the back there, we've got Dwayne and Vi. They've just changed residences, kind of moved into Deer Meadows. Deer Valley? Deer Valley Meadows. I always get confused with Deer Meadows, the horseback place. But it's a change, right? And your boxes and you're falling over and you're trying to, you know, change things. Sometimes people move city to city. Sometimes we get a health diagnosis. And it necessitates an external change for us. But the other change is internal and it's far deeper. Sometimes an external change will facilitate what's going on inside, this internal change that is much deeper, like adolescence, like I'm going through second adolescence with my voice, obviously. Now, William Bridges has written a lot in the business circles on transition, and he used to teach this, and he used to just be able to regurgitate it, but for him, it was all head knowledge, and then 35 years into his marriage, his wife was suddenly diagnosed with cancer. And all of a sudden, change and transition was something that was not just in his head, but it was in his heart and was affecting everything. Not even a month ago, we got news that one of our friends from Northgate Baptist, a sister church of ours where I did a transitional role, one of the current board members, his name's Rob, his wife is Edith, just beautiful couple. They were involved in spearheading. Northgate had a 10-year plan of working with a little town called Marare, Uganda in Africa, going there, sending teams, and welcoming some people back here. And so they decided at the end of February to go to Tofino to spend a little time with their daughter and grandkids, and then the grandkids went home. And now if you heard, there was a bit of a freak snowstorm at the end of February. And so Rob, who just retired January 1st, went out for a walk towards the beach. They found him laying in the parking lot. They figure he slipped on the snow and hit his back of his head. And not just any kind of fall. He's still in hospital until they can stabilize what's going on with the bleeding in his brain, to be flown back to Edmonton, to begin what the doctors have said to Edith is at minimum a 1-year journey of relearning what it means to be alive. And I've been following along the prayer updates, and you just think of, here they are, this beautiful, wonderful couple, could be many, like many of us here, just in that first part of retirement, and their life is changed. And they don't know what it'll be like, and Edith riding this roller coaster, wondering, but Rob is going to come back. The doctors say that they just don't know. And that's what happens when transition. That's an external thing, but it's necessitating a massive internal shift in Rob, obviously, Edith, their family, and the church. Thankfully, one of the pastors flew out there with one of their good friends just to go and encourage Edith and to see Rob. And it's a marvel of the church in action. But transitions come. Things change. And they change sometimes for the worse if we won't let God do the work that needs to be done in our own hearts. As we always go through a challenge, a deep experience, our ideas change. Sometimes this idea of transition could be summed up by the process of which one dies to a new life. And we recognize that all of us have to die to ourselves and to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be King in our life. And that's something we do, but there are seasons of life where we sometimes have to turn and go, okay, I've been wandering maybe, Lord. Maybe I've started to take too much in my own hands. Maybe I've thought my self-sufficiency and good health would get me all the way through to the end. But things have changed. All of us grow through change, but transition is deeper, and it doesn't come without a struggle, especially for those who know the Lord. There's this idea that in fall, there's some endings. Life, plants are dying. Winter comes, there's this dreaded neutral zone, the dreaded wilderness, the dreaded dreariness, the dreaded blah, if you will, of the morning. Of being so close maybe to something, but that we can just get stuck in how difficult things seem. Some people say, I don't know who I am since I lost my job. Affects a lot of men. Anxiety and fear is the dominant emotion in a season of faith that is fall. Anxiety and emotion. It's kind of like Linus, but not in this way. It's Linus without his blanket, where we're starting to realize what has been comforting to us is gone. And sometimes those things are external. 4 weeks from today, on April 30th, a friend of mine, Wes Bolt, and his wife Mary will be here, and Wes will be teaching. Wes is an amazing guy, but he was the kind of guy that every church would love to have a Wes. He was the board chair of their large alliance church in Saskatoon. He ran a very successful printing company, and the competitors could never figure out what they did to do so well. Finally, one guy walked in one day and said, I need to know your secret. And he said, well, you're just going to have to buy us if you want to find out. And then that competitor made him, in the mafia terminology, an offer he couldn't refuse. And so here, Wes and Mary sold their business and thought, this is so wonderful. We can now retire, and we're financially set, and we're of good health and of younger age. And then Wes wandered into the wilderness going, I've lost my identity. I'm no longer a successful business owner. I can't be the board chair anymore because we're starting to go down to Arizona for half the year. People aren't coming to me, and when they do, they really just want my money. They don't really care about me. And it was a huge change for him, and Mary was experiencing the same thing. God met Wes amazingly in that, written two small books, and now on the other side of that, he's developed a leadership curriculum with my longtime mentor, Jim Thiessen, and it's used in mission agencies and other groups all over the world, and so he's going to come and just share about walking through that. And I think it'll speak very powerfully to you. Now, it's been said, it's not so much that we're afraid of change or in love with the old ways, but it's that place in between that we really fear. It's like being between the trapezes, letting go of one, the other one's there, but I'm not holding it, and I feel like I'm falling, and nobody is going to catch me. It's Linus without his blanket. There's nothing for us to hold on to. At one point, Linus loses his blanket, and he says, I just can't get over it. How do I even get over it? Perhaps you're in that kind of season right now, or you'd wonder, if the greatest thing in the world to you was taken away, how would you ever get over it? We can emerge stronger than before. We can develop a hardiness in our faith. Spiritual hardiness is literally, it's just what it sounds like. The perseverance and toughness that enables people of faith to emerge from devastating circumstances without losing hope. Think of Jesus. He began his ministry and then was led out into the wilderness. Now, he was tempted by the devil with some amazing promises. We don't always do so well as individuals when we're tempted with some of those things, right? Some of us get tempted with money, with power, with fame. And we don't do so well. Jesus becomes the model. We think of the Lord calling out a people, a nation of Hebrews, in bondage in Egypt, in slavery, saying, I've got a promised land. I will deliver you from being enslaved, literally. And they go wandering, and once again, we can kind of be like the majority of them. We don't do so well on our wandering. We can start to see comfort in a bottle or something else, something online, work, any number of things. So we ask ourselves in the wilderness wanderings, are we Moses? Are we Joshua and Caleb who are at the verge of the promised land and excited that we can do this with God's help? Are we the other spies who are like, whoa, this is bad news? They're big. We're little. We're on our own. Are we like the ones melting down gold into a golden calf, wanting to worship that? Difficult times often challenge us. So in the season of fall, some of the questions that come are, what is it time for you and I to let go of? What is over now? What do I have to loosen my grip on? Number of years back, the Lord tapped us to help start a young life group in our local junior high. I'd been involved as a young life leader right after I became a Christian. Young Life is a Christian agency that takes adults into schools, into junior highs and high schools, meet kids on their level. And we were doing that in our junior high. And I have to tell you, when the Lord placed that on my heart, I remember thinking, we still had friends that were serving in Young Life. We'd been on the prayer thing, and we were still giving. But now we were going to start Young Life with some of the people that I used to serve with, now with our kids. And I remember looking at God going, I'm just not that smart to think this could have ever happened. And so we did that. And then one day, our Young Life staffer says, well, we have a fundraising ride to raise money. We ride our bikes one day from Jasper to Lake Louise. And when I was 21, 22, 23, volunteering, I used to do a five-day trip over the summer from Jasper to Lake Louise with kids. But because of work and serving on missions, I could never go. And then I heard about this, and instantly, I knew the Lord wanted me to do it. There was only one problem. I probably hadn't ridden my bike in about 10 years. You get kids, and, you know, they're little. You're not riding a lot. You're teaching them how to ride their bike, and then there's activities, and I just hadn't ridden a lot, and I'm like, I got to do it. And I remember a friend of mine, we were going to Green Bay Bible Camp, and one of the kids that used to be in my youth group loaned me his wife's mountain bike, okay? And it was barely big enough to ride, and he had a $7,000 road bike, and he said, I'll take you for one ride. And we were riding West Kelowna Hills, and I almost died. I went about 7 kilometers. And then another friend said he couldn't ride it, but so he loaned me his road bike. The longest ride I did was 30 kilometers, and I think that's the history of my longest ride. And I went out, and I did 200 kilometers. And it was the hardest thing I'd ever done, but God said, do it. And so over a period of about 12 years, I wrote it every time. I made it several times. Other times I didn't, but I always knew God wanted me to do it. And I often wondered when that season would end, and then Young Life with some things, especially with COVID and changing the park's regulations, they canceled it, and immediately I was released. So I had to go, okay, I got to drop that ride. I still want to do it one last time. Anyone's interested? June 21st, longest day of the year, let's do it. And Ola will ride support for us, or drive support for us. But fall is a time of transition, and God does. He takes our hands off of certain things at certain times. What am I learning? What are you trusting? Are we trusting the Lord Jesus Christ or something else? Are we trusting our accountant on what he's forecasting our retirement will look like? Are we trusting our own good health? Are we trusting our own smarts? Are we really trusting Jesus? Is your trust bank growing with the Father? Are you choosing to trust him? Or are you still trying to clutch onto things that are worldly and are fleeting and will one day let you down? If not now, in the future, they will. Now we go from fall. Well, first we'll look at Psalm 121. The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. So when Jesus said, I will never leave or forsake you, he wasn't invocating a new prayer. It was something God had always intended his people to know from when he called the Hebrews out and made the nation of Israel, that he would always be there to watch over us, to watch over where we go, where we come from, now and forevermore, all the way into eternity. And that ought to increase our trust bank with the Lord, whatever transition and season we find ourselves. So we go from fall to winter. Winter requires even more trust than fall. But it's not kind of like this. You know, Peter finds his faith to be much stronger in the winter, you know, walking on water. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. Winter is a season of loss. The primary emotion is a sadness. A season of spiritual winter, deep sadness, depression, almost like a blah even, where we're so numb, we may not even feel anything. We look for ways to just stop the pain because it overwhelms us and we don't know any way out. 11, 12 years ago, my mom wasn't feeling good, and I went for the diagnosis. We went to the Cross Cancer, and it was 11 weeks from when we got the diagnosis of the pancreatic cancer till she went home in glory from the hospice. And it was a roller coaster ride all the way down. Emergency visits to hospitals as the aggressive cancer just overtook her body. It was awful. We had her funeral in July, and then 7 weeks later, my brother committed suicide. And I was with them in that morning. And I entered a deep season of sadness. We'd had to reschedule our holidays because of stuff with my mom. And we went on a week trip through Jasper, Banff, and then Calgary to Drumheller, and we're coming home. And I still remember the drive home from Drumheller, just weeping, trying to hide it from Enola. Just going, I thought you'd take the pain away, Lord. I thought you would take the pain away. I thought you would take the pain away. Remember that ride I told you about? I hadn't been on a bike. And I was sitting at my computer, and I heard the Lord say, ride for me. And I said, you can't be serious. I haven't been on a bike. I've got nothing to give. And I really felt the Lord say, yeah, do it. I looked at my fundraising page, and there was $0 on it because I hadn't asked anyone. But a donation popped up, and I phoned that fellow up. I said, how did your donation pop up? I just asked for money, and it takes time to get cleared. He said, I didn't even see your ask. God just said, oh, I haven't heard anything from Stu. I better give him $500 right away. And I knew I had to ride it. And here I was, 2 weeks after my brother's suicide, trying to ride 235 kilometers in one day. Part of the reason my brother committed suicide is his common law wife had just got out of prison for beating him up because he died. I made the mistake of calling her number to give some items back to her mom. She got the number. She's involved with a very well-known Native gang, and she was calling. I had my neighbor, the SWAT officer, on high alert with our neighbors. I didn't know what they would do. They could come to the house. She kept calling me on the ride. And honestly, I felt so bad. So I finally just turned my phone off, and they pulled me off the road, 180 kilometers in, a babbling mess. Winter, as a season of the soul, can be savage. But it's only savage if we will not learn and experience what God has for us in there. In this life, you and I will have trouble. You can bank on it. Now, let's see if I can read this up here. Go back to Linus when with his blanket. This is it, Lucy shouts. Her voice startles Linus and he jumps. She runs off. I wonder what that was all about. He shrugs. He goes to pick up his blanket because his sister has stolen it. And she says, I buried your blanket. And look at Linus's face. Now the loss is real. His comfort isn't there anymore. And he can't believe his ears. You buried my blanket. You can't do that. I'll die without the blanket. I'll be like a fish out of water. I'll die. Lucy doesn't say a word. And Linus gets angry. Tell me where you buried it. Linus tells his friend Charlie Brown what happens. She buried my blanket, Charlie Brown, Linus cries. She said she was going to cure me of the habit once and for all, so she buried my blanket. How am I ever going to find it? It's in the backyard somewhere. So Charlie Brown decides to sleep over at Linus's house to help him get through that first night. And all Linus can do is moan and toss and turn. Charlie Brown thinks this is going to be a long night. Do you know there was one little boy up here who was in tears, and another little boy moved off that bench to sit with him and hug him? It was amazing. That was at the kids' time. Suddenly, Linus opens an eye. He looks at Charlie Brown. Is the morning late? No, it's only 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. The night is going to last forever. Anyway, Charlie Brown, it's nice for you to sit up with me this first night. That's what friends are for. Good old Charlie Brown, Linus says. So Charlie Brown tries to do everything he can to help his friends. I could give you a substitute, like this dish towel. And Linus is like, would you give a starving dog a rubber bone? No, thank you. Charlie Brown's out of ideas. And Linus feels terrible day after day. He can't eat. Everything tastes sour. And then he says to Lucy, please tell me where you buried it. And Lucy doesn't answer. And if you haven't quite figured out, this is, Charles Schulz was a Christian. There's sort of a little bit of a God image going on with Lucy. A little while later, Linus closes his eyes. He's finally gone to sleep. Also, I missed the cartoon backwards. But anyways, Charlie Brown goes to Lucy and says, Lucy says, you think I'm being mean because I buried his blanket, don't you? Ever thought God was being mean for allowing some circumstances in your life? He says, I'm really doing him a favor. He's too weak to ever break the habit by himself. He's as weak as you are, Charlie Brown. Of course, Charlie Brown didn't like that experiment, that comparison. So I just got to find that blanket, Linus says. Charlie Brown admires Linus's determination, but all he can really say is good luck, because it's really hopeless. Linus keeps digging. I got to find it. I got to dig everywhere until I find that blanket. I got to find it. And Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. You may have the shalom of God. In this world you and I will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What he's meaning to say there is that there is nothing that the world or circumstances or anything else can do to take us away from God's comfort and God's peace and God's mercy and God's grace and to an eternity with God unless we will allow it, because we will not seek the comfort of God. We will seek it in whatever is our blanket. How will you and I choose to respond to a winter season? Just like Linus did, many get angry with God. But don't worry, he can take it. God can take anything you want to hurl his way through whatever difficulty you're facing. Mourn your loss. David says, "Where are you? Have you forgotten about me, God, in the midst of very challenging times?" D.L. Moody once said of Moses, "Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody in the wilderness, and 40 years discovering what God could do with a nobody." Realizing he stuttered, I'm not a good one, and God's like, "If I equip you and call you, you'll be fine." Have you ever done that? God's asked you to do something, and you're like, "No, I can't do that. I'm not articulate enough. I'm not this or I'm not that." What this winter season, when fall's death coming, is really, it's a crucible. A crucible is a transformative experience when a person goes through something and gets a renewed or altered sense of identity. It's literally like hot steel getting pounded out into something of great use. A new tool, a new utensil, or a sword that can be used for amazing things. But unless it gets blacksmithed, it's useless. Completely useless. We must take shelter in the cross of Christ, whatever we're facing, because the cross of Christ and the love of the Father and what Jesus did for you and I is the greatest comfort we can ever find. In fact, it is the only lasting comfort that will carry on through all eternity. Nothing else can protect us like the cross of Christ and the love of God and the welcome of the Father. Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him." And what's being said there is we really get tested. You know, you've got to purify silver, you've got to purify gold to get it really into the best shape. And the same thing has to happen to us in the spiritual world. One of the ways we get tested is fame, when people accord praise. And again, Jesus is our model. He's tested in the wilderness by Satan. And he's like, "I don't need that. I just want every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't want to test God." He becomes our model. So run towards God in your winter season. Feel your feelings, but reach towards the cross of Christ. Run towards the Father. Very often, we isolate ourselves and bring way more pain and suffering than we ought to have actually faced. Jesus, as the model, shows us, but then you look at this early church, Holy Week. You come from Palm Sunday, where everyone's happy. Great, the Messiah's come. We're going to crown our king. We're going to be saved. We're going to be delivered from the Romans. Everything's going to be so good, and then it's all downhill very quickly within 1 week. To where Jesus is left on his own and beaten and nailed to a cross. And nobody, almost nobody is there left with him, because all their dreams have been dashed. All the things that they had hoped through him for themselves. But thankfully, he didn't stay dead. Easter comes. And when Jesus reappeared, when he was resurrected and started to appear to the once fragile apostles, like Peter, who denied him 3 times, Peter went to his death. Most of the other apostles went to horrible deaths. Paul and the other church leaders. And they got fame, and they're like, we don't care about fame. We just want to do what God wants. Think of Stephen. Stephen, the first deacon. They had widows who weren't getting fed from the Greek tradition because they weren't so well known. And so the church gets together. We need to get these deacon guys going so we can administrate, making sure we care for the widows and the elect. And there's one guy, Stephen. It's the first time we'll hear his name. And a couple chapters later, they throw rocks at him until he's dead. So bottom line is that when Doug asks you to be a deacon here, be careful. You think, well, now Stephen's like, well, I thought I'd get some notoriety. No, Stephen is like, I just want to serve God. And if I'm going to get stoned, I'm okay. I'm going to speak boldly what the Lord has said to me and through me. Winter, tough season, tough, but it can be the start of something good, because we know through Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus said himself, a bruised reed, he will not break. When we are at our most fragile, God is at his most gentle with us. And we want to be that way with each other as well. So if you're in a season of winter, move towards community. Don't try and fix a friend who may be in winter. Just listen, be there, show up like Charlie Brown. Trust that spring will come as the person moves towards encountering what God has for them at the cross. Losing everything external that can bring us comfort, whatever blankets we may have. Now, fall, the sort of sense of dread and anxiety and fear, winter sadness, depression, blahs. Well, spring comes. And spring, I mean, hey, look at it outside now. We're 10 days into spring. Isn't it exhilarating? Well, it will be. Some of us are already living in that reality, and it's good. Spring is exhilarating as a season of faith. Its primary motion is excitement. See to it, I'm doing a new thing, God says in Isaiah chapter 43. It can be a challenge to embrace the new. It might feel like two steps forward or one step sideways, but you know when God is there, he brings excitement and joy. It can be very wonderful. It's best epitomized by 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And we never have to lose that. Next Sunday, we have at least two baptisms going on. And if God's been stirring in your heart, come talk to me or Pastor Brett. One of them is Caleb. And Caleb represents the younger age, kind of going, yeah, I want everyone to know Jesus is my Savior, and I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life. I'm going to formally and symbolically die to my sin and rise with him. And the other is Bev Galloway, right there, led worship last week. And Bev's just like he had missed out when he was younger, and he's just recognized, God wants me to make sure I'm not missing out. And if you haven't talked to Bev Galloway before, or Sharon, they are so full of enthusiasm for God. I mean, if you have lost any zeal, you would have been scary as a young person, because he hasn't. And we aren't necessarily meant to lose our zeal as we get a little older. So spring, excitement. And then summer. Summer, holidays and cycling and the season of abundance, and the primary emotion is joy. We think of, wow, let's get gardening, and let's get going for holidays, and let's get doing stuff together. It's with friends and family and experiencing things, and, you know, riding our motorcycles to Sturgis or whatever turns your crank in summer. Plowing a field. I don't know what it is. But you miss out on summer, and if you miss out on that as a season, you become joyless. Celebration, gratitude, parties, and festivals this summer. Reemerging for us in the north here. And you know what's interesting? The Israelites were really good at this, and the early church was really good for having a party. Deuteronomy, they would say, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. The Israelites had all these celebrations and festivals to recognize what God was doing, but to have a communal party. The kingdom of God is a party. Jesus was doing that, and, you know, the religious Pharisees were like, that guy's a friend of a glutton and sinners, and, you know, he's doing all this stuff and, you know, spending money, and he shouldn't be. And the dominant emotion of being in a summer season of faith is joy, celebration. You know, the one son wanders away, squanders his father's inheritance, but comes back, and the father's like, we're having a party. That's what summer looks like. Summer holy days. Some of us think summer is the time to disappear from church life, if you will, but summer are some of the most holy days there are. Whether it's out camping, whether it's here celebrating with your church family, but they really are. Wherever we go in the beauty of summer, we can celebrate. And you don't have to feel guilty. And you don't have to lie. Oh, Pastor, I got to go to a funeral. Then we're out in the Okanagan boating. Enjoy. God wants you to enjoy. And in a season of faith of the summer, celebrate and experience everything that he has to offer. Now, everyone wants to live on top of the mountain, Andrew Rooney once said, but all the happiness and growth occurs while you're climbing it, right? If you ever doubt that, ask my wife, who likes to get up to the top of that mountain, right? In abundance, we can forget God and his promises. We want to be like that one leper in Luke chapter 17 when he was healed, came back to give thanks, and all the others just ran off and did their own thing in their own power and in their own ways. The Israelites had so many celebrations and festivals because it constantly brought them back to who God was, what was his role in their life, and what was he continuing to do in their midst. We don't want to be joyless Baptist church. So summer. Which season of life do you feel like you're in? Starting to make some losses, realize things are changing in the fall in the midst of a very difficult winter season. Maybe anticipating spring or really feeling like it's time to celebrate because what God has done in your life, your marriage, your church, your family, who knows what it is. Then what are you learning in this season? Every season has things for us to learn. One of the prayers is, God, thank you for the seasons of life that you have brought me through and will bring me through. I'm grateful for your hand in my life. Help me to look to you for wisdom and hope in my current season. I want to live in your power and learn all that you have for me. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the very end. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And you really can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, please submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Whatever season we face, we can trust fully that God is holding on to us, even when we're struggling to hold on to him. So what is God doing in your life? Sometimes we're like these little caterpillars. You never get me up in one of those things. And God wants us to know the fullness of his life, to realize we can fly, we can be free. Physical limitations don't have to hold us back. Emotional limitations, spiritual limitations, financial limitations. Going to invite the deacons to come as we enter into communion together. My good brother Lee has offered to give thanks for the broken body of Christ, of which the Lord Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, for each and every one of us. Go ahead, Lee.
God, I thank you for today. Thank you for the hope that spring brings of warmer weather and renewed life. Thank you for the body that you broke for us and the hope that it brings that we will be renewed with you in heaven one day. Thank you for loving us. Amen. Similar way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Andrew is going to pray for the blood.
Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who bled for us to cleanse us of our sins. Father, we praise you for the purity of your blood. In Jesus' name.
Fall, winter, spring, or summer, the Lord is good in every season. He is mighty to save. Hosanna. And he still does. Let us drink together. As the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song, if you are in a challenging season, please come and talk with myself and Enola. We'll be around, Pastor Brett or someone you've come with. We must press into community, especially when we're in the fall and winter season. And where you know of someone who's in there, be willing to be the hands and feet, as I know so many of you are. It's a wonderful testimony to the church. Let's worship.
Let's stand and sing together.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of
The year after, they had to pull me off a blubbering mess because of the loss of my mom and my brother to suicide. I was on the ride again. And I felt pretty good pulling into Lake Louise, and I'd always dreamt of riding right up to the lake. When you've done 235 kilometers, another 10 kilometers that's uphill seems a little daunting. My neighbor, whose name was Lance, and he literally rode like someone who could bike with the name of Lance, he said, "I'll go with you." My 15 years younger firefighter who I'd enlisted said, "No, I'm done, Stu." And I needed Lance to do it because I was afraid I'd stop on the hill, and we rode up. And when I saw Lake Louise, it never has looked more beautiful. And it was like the Lord touched my heart. And it was in that moment I realized the Lord had said he would take my pain away, but it would take 1 year. I don't know where you are in your season, but the Lord will meet you, fall, winter, spring, or summer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so faithful. You are so loving. You are such an amazing God that even in the hardest of times when we don't understand what's going on, we don't understand what we're doing, or worse yet, what you're doing, we can still trust you. And we thank you that the events of this Holy Week, leading up to Good Friday and then our Easter celebration of resurrection life and baptism, shows us that you were willing to take the punishment that each of us ought to have faced in order to show us a way back to the love of your Father. Thank you for that. Minister to each of the hearts that are here present. Help us to continue to serve you and care for others in our church and in the neighborhood around. Thank you that you have an immense call on our lives, Jesus. And it is a wonderful thing that we never outgrow and we never get bored of. So send us out, Lord Jesus, with your love, with your grace, with your mercy, as ambassadors of yours. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen. Go in peace.